Good to see each one this evening. We're talking about the attitude of Jesus tonight toward the Scripture. Attitudes change through years, and one of the most obvious changes that I think we've seen in America in attitudes would be toward the Word of God. And it's discouraging. It's challenging to us when we see the attitudes that are being reflected today. A poll recently conducted, actually earlier this year, tells us about what people are thinking about faith in God. 6% of the people in America consider themselves atheist. That obviously could be worse, and likely will be getting worse when we look, for example, at the attitude of the younger generation. I think they call it Generation Z, the group from 19 and under. 13%, as opposed to 6%, don't believe in God. That's not a good sign. That's something that I think we need to prepare ourselves to combat. Gallup did a poll in 2017 that would indicate, or at least be harmonious with that, in general, including the young and the old, 90% in the United States believe in God. And so you would expect, okay, they're going to think that the Word of God is true. That's not the case. 71% believe the Bible is a holy document, according to this survey. That's down from 90. But then when you look closer, you find 47% believe that the Bible is inspired. They believe in God, but only 47% believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and only 24% believe that it is the literal Word of God. You know, it's the Word, but you kind of take it with a grain of salt, and if it doesn't fit what you think, you just look away. Substitute what you think about it. And it really concerns us when we look at the attitude of the younger group. There, only 12% believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. I think that just says we've got our work cut out for us, and that maybe we haven't been doing as good a job as we should in showing people that this is God's Word. Not only that God exists, but that the Bible is His Word. Of course, we were working on some of those things last evening. But we want to talk this evening about not so much the evidence that would persuade those who are not Christians, but the evidence that should affect those who say they're Christians but are not thinking as they should, certainly not as Christ. Another part of that poll indicated that 52% of the people in this country believe God accepts the worship of all religions, whether it's Christianity or the Muslim religion or Buddhist religion. And many of these consider themselves Christians. 70% of the people in this country think they're Christians. It was 78% 8 years ago. Now then, 8 years after that, it's down to 70. But 70% say they're Christians, but 24% don't think this is the Word of God, the literal Word of God, and less than that with the younger people. Maybe these people that consider themselves Christians ought to consider what Jesus thought. They're Christians? Okay. What did Jesus think? If you're a follower of Christ, then maybe you ought to follow Christ. John, 1 John 2, we read, he who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner he walked. What did Jesus think about the Scriptures? I think that's a very interesting subject, and it's revealing to a lot of people who don't understand. We can begin with his attitude as a youth. And I think we can see indications of a great deal of respect and reverence for Scripture on the part of Christ. Now, a lot of people will think, okay, he's the Son of God. He's a youth, but he's the creator of the universe. Well, all of that's true, but this was one who had emptied himself and who became as we are. And in Luke 2, we're told he was in the temple talking with those who knew the Scriptures. Jesus recommended their knowledge, and he was asking questions, and they were amazed at his understanding as a 12-year-old. Now, I've met some 12-year-olds that were and we pretty well fit into that category. Really bright, they have applied themselves studiously. And I think that's what's indicated here when we understand he was increasing in wisdom. And sometimes we hear people reflecting on the divinity of Christ, which of course would be wrong, but it's just as wrong to reflect on the humanity of Christ. And that aspect of it gives us encouragement when we understand, yep, he was a 12-year-old like the 12-year-olds that we have here, and he was increasing in wisdom. Now, how did that happen? Don't ask me that question. I don't know the answer. But that's the picture that we see in Scripture. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself, even though he didn't regard being equal with God a thing to be grasped, but took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. In Hebrews 2, it says he was made like his brethren. And I think he's a 12-year-old like 12-year-olds today, but he was a 12-year-old increasing in wisdom and leaving us an example, the 12-year-olds, an example. Look at this kid who was perplexing the authorities, the knowledgeable people who were teachers in the temple. How did he get to that point? He was increasing. I think he was in studying like the other kids studied and learned, and they were amazed at his understanding. That simply says he regarded this as significant. He had studied and applied himself and learned. Now, how does our attitude compare with him as a youth? We see clearly as he taught in his ministry that he endorsed the Scripture as not just some man's writing, but as the Word of God. Let's look at some passages that clearly indicate that. John 10, Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law?" And he's discussing another subject, but here's the argument. Quoting from the Psalms, he says, it's written, wait a minute, Psalms is poetry, right? This is just a song that was written to be sung by David. But Jesus calls it law, and this is a word which refers to legal statutes that are binding and authoritative. Quoting the Psalms, he says, it's written in your law. And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be, here are the terms that he used to describe Psalms. It's law, it's the word of God, and it's Scripture. Yes, it's poetry, but it's law, according to Jesus. Now, maybe you think otherwise, but I think Jesus probably knew more about it than we do. And if you're going to be a Christian, you ought to think like he thought. That's even the Psalms. Law, Word of God, Scripture. And then he concludes with the statement, the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, you better pay attention to this because this is going to stand, as we emphasized earlier in our meeting here. That word will face you in the day of judgment. It's not going away. People copy and copy, but it's still there, just like it was to start with. It can't be broken. Now, we compare this attitude with the attitude of many who consider themselves Christians. We see a contrast, don't we? We see what he thought reflected in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. All the things that are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Well, maybe not the poetry. Yeah. Along with the prophets and the law of Moses, which is more authoritative? It's all lumped together and all will be fulfilled. Again, it'll not be broken. Now, seeing that this was his view of Scripture, consider also the fact that he said, making a promise to the apostles, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, as a Christian, do you believe he kept his promise? He told the apostles they would be guided supernaturally by the Spirit, and the apostles believed him, unlike many who consider themselves Christians today. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, you commending those in Thessalonica, receive from us the word of God's message. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Therefore, you are commended. Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do. Paul obviously believed that's what he did, and he commended those at Thessalonica because they accepted the fact that Jesus was going to guide them into all truth, and did. And what they wrote was God's word. Notice the attitude of Paul that reflects he believed Jesus' promise. In 1 Corinthians 4, recognize the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Well, this is Paul's view, and he had different experiences, and they're the Lord's commandment because Jesus says, I'm going to guide you. That is, the Spirit would. Peter said that about Paul's writings, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Referring to Paul, he says in his letters, some of the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the Scriptures. But what Paul wrote, Peter said, was Scripture, which Jesus says cannot be broken. Same terminology. And so when Jesus says he's going to guide you into all truth, we just need to stop and think, did Jesus keep his promise? And if he did, then what the apostles wrote is God's word, which is exactly what the apostles claimed because they believe what he said. Well, maybe you take it with a grain of salt. God's word, all truth, are we thinking the way Jesus thought? We hear a lot of people today who look back at the Old Testament and they talk about the stories, the myths, the figurative accounts that are written as historical narratives, but that they don't believe. Jesus did, and we see clearly as he referred to a number of these Genesis Old Testament accounts that many who consider themselves Christians today would consider myths, like the creation that's described in Mark 10, where God made them male and female. Now, wait a minute, especially our theistic evolutionary friends will say, yes, God created, and then billions of years later, we get to man. But what did Jesus think? Beginning from the creation, God made them male and female. I don't think he was talking about the blue-green algae here. And even that would be billions of years from the beginning of the creation that they talk about. It's all together. Creation, male and female, speaking of man and woman and marriage in the context. In Matthew 24, we see Jesus talking about the flood and the ark, which we'll be talking about, Lord willing, Friday evening. He says, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Well, you know, the days of Noah this is a myth. Nobody believes that. Well, what does that say about the coming of the Son of Man? Just like in the attitude of Jesus. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until this mythological once upon a time event. No, the day that Noah entered the ark, there was a day according to Jesus. And speaking in very similar terminology in Luke 17, Jesus says, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, they were buying and selling, they were planning, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And it was because of their homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah that God rained fire and brimstone. And then he says, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. You don't believe in this real story, raining fire and brimstone. Jesus did. What does that say about the judgment that's coming? When the Son of Man is revealed. It's all the same according to Jesus. And emphasizing the point in verse 32, Jesus pointed his finger at him and said, you remember this. You remember Lot's wife. And of course, telling the whole story of judgment, just like when I come in judgment. One of the most revealing conversations on the part of Jesus that tells what he thought about Scripture is in Luke 20, and then we see Matthew also with an account describing the conversation about the resurrection with the Sadducees who denied the resurrection. Here were religious people, claimed to be children of Israel, denied the resurrection. Would religious people today do? Well, yes, they do, don't they? Just like the Sadducees. And what did Jesus think about that? They were talking about another subject, but then he goes back to the resurrection and he says that the dead are raised. That's the subject. Even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush. Okay, Moses talked about the resurrection at the burning bush. You remember that? I don't remember that, do you? But look at what Jesus is talking about. When he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Okay, there's Moses showing that the dead are raised. At the burning bush, when he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and do you see the argument? It's not real clear from this passage. If this is all we had, you might scratch your head a bit. We go to Matthew 22, where Matthew is recording the same event. We get a little bit of extra information which sheds some light on it. Regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? And of course, here's the problem. Not that you didn't reason well enough. You didn't go to the right school. You didn't have the right. You didn't read what was spoken to you by God. I am. Now, God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And from the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been dead for hundreds of years when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. But he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. Therefore, this is about the resurrection, that the dead are raised. That's what Moses showed when we hear the account, God speaking, saying, I am. The whole argument turns on the tense of the verb, not I was, but I am. A lot of liberal scholars today would think that's a silly argument. What did Jesus think? This was his view of Scripture that's clearly revealed, authoritative even to the tense of the verb. Well, that's just being picky. Guilty. That's exactly what he was doing, because the Scripture cannot be broken. This is God's Word. It's Scripture. And so that should settle the matter. He adds, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, which just drives home the point. This proves the resurrection. I am the God from the burning bush after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for 100 years. That proves he's the God of those who are still alive. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about Jonah. And of course, this is a ridiculed story. You can't believe a story like that. What did Jesus think? Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in the resurrection, but I don't believe in Jonah. Does that work? Jesus said one's just like the other. Maybe we ought to think more about what Jesus thought and his attitude toward Scripture. He obviously believed those miraculous stories, that they were real and just as real as the promise of his coming and judgment. Notice also that Jesus expected knowledge of the Scripture. Well, I'm not sure what it says, but I think this, that won't work. He answered and said, have you not read? What's the matter with you? You haven't read what God said. He said what he wanted you to know. You need to read it. Pay attention to it. This is the Word of God. He created them from the beginning, made them male and female. The idea they're billions of years apart from the creation. Haven't you read? Jesus spoke about that. He expected them to believe, to know and to believe what it said. Well, I'm not so sure. Maybe this is true. Maybe, yeah, there are people that think that way. But what did Jesus think about their thinking that way? I think he told some of the disciples who were thinking that way in Luke 24, just exactly what he thought. On the road to Emmaus, here were those who were confused. Jesus had died. He'd been raised from the dead, but they weren't sure. They had heard about it. He appeared to them in a different form, and so they didn't understand who they were talking to. And he's asking them about what they're thinking, and they said, well, here's what happened, and we're confused. We don't know. We don't understand. Now, they knew the Old Testament prophecies, and they had heard Jesus say, I'm going to die and be raised again the third day. But they didn't buy it. And he's getting them to express this. And then he tells them what he thinks about their unbelief. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Now, they believed the prophets, but they didn't believe it all. And what did he say to them? Foolish, slow of heart. You know, I don't want the Lord to say that to me. Can you imagine? Day of judgment, foolish,
slow of heart.
You don't want to experience that. That is what Jesus said toward those who didn't believe all of what he said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. What was their problem? They believed part of it. They didn't believe at all. Foolish, slow of heart is the attitude of Jesus. He expected them to read. He expected them to believe it. And he expected them to do it. Wasn't enough just to, I agree. Maybe I'll get around to it one day. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments, Matthew 5, teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great. If you just ignore part of it, that's a big deal. You have to keep what it says to be approved of God. Matthew 7, very plainly, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Not everyone who will. The ones that do what he says. You're a Christian. You believe in Christ. You do what he says. You read. You understand it. You believe it. You do it. That's what Jesus expected. Plainly in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You just hear that echoing as people say, well, maybe I'll do it one day. Why do you not do? If you say you're a Christian, you ought to have the attitude harmonious with Christ. Matthew 23, Jesus gets down to the what many would call picky view of what they ought to do. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Here are the small flavoring herbs, and they're making sure they give a tenth of the mint, the dill, cumin. And then you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, and people will say, well, they were just being picky, and this is terrible. That's not what Jesus said. Woe when you do this and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Yes, you don't neglect the weightier provisions, but what about these small picky things that you're doing? You should have done that. You should. He's not condemning that. He says this is the way you obey because that's what the book says. And they were being very particular. Good. It's just hypocritical when you leave undone the weightier matters at the same time. What did Jesus think about obeying? Even the small things. When in Matthew 28, he sent the apostles out, what's often called the Great Commission, go make disciples of all the nations, and you teach them, right? What do you teach them? To observe all that I commanded you. Well, I got most of it. No, that's not enough. Jesus said, you go teach them to observe it all. Do we have the attitude of Christ? I think the attitude is clear from Scripture. We see also that he condemned human authority, which is just as important as the Scripture in the mind of a lot of people today, unless you think I'm exaggerating. Notice from the Council of Trent, back in 1546, the rules were set for our Catholic friends. Hence, there exists close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture. What men do, what Scripture says, close connection. Consequentially, it is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about which everything has been. What the Church says, what man says, just as important, more updated from Vatican II, we're told, it is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred Scripture, and the teaching authority of the Church are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without tradition, Scripture, Church, this is all the same thing. Well, what did Jesus think about the traditions of men? He spoke of the traditions handed down from God. Yep, you pay attention to that. But traditions from men, Mark 7, he referred to the Pharisees washing their hands, observing the traditions handed down by God. No, that were from the elders, and there are many other things they'd received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper. You know, lots of things they were doing that came from men. What did Jesus think about that? Just as important as Scripture? He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Scripture is not like the precepts of men. Scripture is the Word of God. When man begins to put his word alongside the Word of God, Jesus says they're worshiping in vain. He authorized worship, conduct that is approved of God, not by what man thinks or by tradition, what most people think, but by Scripture. In fact, there are basically three ways that Scripture can teach, and we see Jesus utilizing all three. Matthew 4, he's responding to the temptation of the devil. It is written, you shall worship. Here's the Word of God. You shall worship the Lord God. That's by command. We see a different method of reaching conclusions about what God wants in Matthew 22. Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. They're thinking Christ is going to be less than and the son of David, not as important as David was. And he said to them, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? If David calls him Lord, how is he the son? You see, there's a necessary inference that Jesus is drawing. You're wrong about this because here's the conclusion. And that's one of the ways that we can authorize what we're doing in Scripture. Notice from Luke chapter 11, a third way, which is really the only other way that you learn what God wants you to do from Scripture. He says, you look at the example of the men of Nineveh. They'll stand up with this generation and the judgment will condemn it because they repented. You're not. They did. Look at the example. And so by command and by necessary inference and by example, you learn what God wants. And that's the way Jesus authorized their conduct. I don't know of any other way Scripture can communicate. So when we summarize looking at the attitude of Jesus toward Scripture, we see even as a youth, he evidenced his great respect and regard as he diligently applied himself learning the Scriptures. He endorsed Scripture as the Word of God, even the Psalms, and said it can't be broken. He believed the miracles. He said it's going to be just like his coming, which obviously is miraculous. But so were these stories that he affirmed. He expected them to know, have you not read? He expected them to have faith in all of it and to obey all of it. And he condemned anything else but Scripture in determining what we ought to do to please God. The tradition of men is not acceptable. It makes our worship vain. Now, you consider yourself a Christian. Is your attitude like this? If you're going to follow Christ, that's the way it ought to be. As we read from 1 John 2, one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Are we doing that? Specifically, Jesus, Mark 16, says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. What's your attitude toward that? The Word of God, which cannot be broken. And we can hear the echo of Jesus regarding those who look at this and then walk away. Have you not read? Foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures say. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Would Jesus be saying that to you this evening as the invitation is given from God to come and render obedience to the gospel? He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. You need to do that because God said it and Jesus expects you to hear and to believe and to obey the Word of God. And you can't really be a Christian without that. We're going to stand and sing the invitation, encouraging you to do just exactly what Jesus would expect you to do. And you need to hear the rebukes echoing as the song is sung. Have you not read? Are you foolish and slow of heart to believe in all? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Think of that as we stand together and sing.